And our hope is in the promises that you have made. For young and old to bow the knee and call your name. We'll rise and pray. We'll rise and pray. Oh Lord, we pray that you would send the laborers. For the harvest truly is awaiting gatherers. The world is dying without our delay. We'll rise and pray, we'll rise and pray. Till the whole world hears, till the whole world knows. We'll send us out where you would have us go. Till the lost world hears, till the last one knows. The grace of God, the love that you have shown. Till the whole world.
Anyway, let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 24. We did vision for church, a reminder of the vision last week. And then this week, we're going to start working ourselves towards Easter. We're going to be talking about this chapter for the next three Sundays. And maybe there's something else I got rolling in my head about just how God deals with different people. But today, we're going to do Luke 24. And I think there's some really special lessons that we can learn here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And we pray that you will speak right into our hearts, Lord. Pray that you would encourage us. I pray that you would reset our minds to think biblically, to think godly. I just ask, Father, this in Jesus' name, amen. So, have you ever been disappointed? Have you ever really had your hope on something you just hoped, believed? You're like, oh man, Lord. And it's a godly thing. God, you're really leading me into this thing. And I sense your leading, and I sense your blessing, and then the whole thing falls apart on you. It's not a strange thing. I mean, I think it's safe to say that every single one of us has gone through that. And funny enough, it is exactly what the people that we're dealing with in the Bible were dealing with. There was great hope in Israel. The nation of Israel, for 400 years after the book of Malachi, had been praying and hoping and looking and searching for the Messiah, this Savior that would come to rescue the nation of Israel. They were set to just for him to come and deliver them from corruption and deliver them from the oppression of other governments that was not a theocracy, a kingdom built by God with a righteous king, like maybe King David without Bathsheba, maybe a King Solomon without his just work ethic and pushing people, but just longing for this beautiful theocracy. And funny enough, when Jesus stepped into the scene, remember that there was great expectancy. Anna and Simeon, they were looking. They're like, oh, my eyes have seen your salvation. There was these sparks. There was the wise men that came following a star for his birth. There were the angels that came for the shepherds. There was Jesus, John the Baptist, that said, behold, the Lamb of God. The disciples hearing the words, follow me. And they dropped everything. They dropped everything to follow Jesus, to follow God. And they did it with excitement, with mistakes, with everything. But then, and they watched. I mean, they got to see such beautiful things. They got to see the blind see. They got to see the lame walk. They got to see righteousness being done by the turning of the tables in the temple. They got to see the dead raised. They got to see 5,000 plus fed. They got to see storms stilled. They got to see Jesus transfigured. It was amazing. And then it all died. Jesus was betrayed. And within a few hours, Jesus was on a cross, weak, lame, and not only that, taken off a cross and buried. And I have no doubts that every single one of them was like, what was that all about? What was the last 3.5 years of my life all about? I have wasted my time. I have wasted my energy. Nothing has gone the way that I thought it should go. I expected things to be different. And you can imagine, God, why? Why is this happening? Why is it like this? I remember I have a friend that got married. And she was like, she's like, I did everything right. Why is my marriage so bad? Why? I did everything right. Why is my marriage so difficult? And in this chapter, chapter 24 of Luke, you could divide it into three sections. You could divide it into the early morning, verses 1 through 12. The women and the angels and the women and the disciples and Peter alone. And then in the afternoon, you have verses 13 through 32 is the afternoon. And you have these two disciples that are riding towards, funny enough, the sunset. The day is going down. The day is finishing. And then in verses 33 through 49, you have the evening. And we're going to focus on these two on the road to Emmaus, where it says, now behold, two of them, verse 13, were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now 7 miles from Jerusalem, the reason that it, you know, they didn't have miles back then in Israel. And the reason it says miles is because the translators have made it into a way that we would understand it. In the actual text, in the Greek, it actually is a 60 stadium. So, you know, the measurement of a first century stadium will put 60 lined up and it adds up to be 7 miles. And these two disciples are walking. They're walking towards this thing. And notice it says in verse 14, and they talked together of all these things which happened. And so it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Now, notice that they are they are disappointed. They are gutted. They are perplexed because some people have said that actually the tomb is empty. And they're wondering, what in the world is going on? And it says that they're walking, they're conversed, they reasoned. And Jesus draws near to them. And it's amazing to me that Jesus draws near into the conversation of these people, and in turn, we it's great for us to realize that Jesus draws near to our conversations. And the questions I ask myself automatically is like, what kind of conversations am I having when I'm walking with people? You know, and there's all kinds of conversations we could be having. There are bridal communication, where we don't speak. There's corrupt communication. There's deceitful communication. There's bold communication. There's flattering communication. There's comforting communication. There's Christ-centered communication. And when he finds himself, when Jesus finds himself talking to these two guys, he finds himself with a disappointment. It's a Christ-centered communication, but it's in the midst of disappointment. And usually, the communication that comes out of our mouth, not usually, all of the time, it's the fruit of the meditation that is going on in our heart. David said in Psalm 19, verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O God, in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." But they were expressing the hurt. You know, and I think maybe they didn't express it with all of them, but they had this friend. They had each other. And they were able to express it to each other. You know, actually, just as in passing, we have to be so careful in marriage. In marriage, we have to be so careful because we can be so restrained and we can be so composed with our thinking and with how we reason things. But then sometimes at home, we can just cut loose with our tongues about situations, about other people, about this, about that. And we have to be very careful that we guard our hearts, that we don't become in our hearts, what's going on in our hearts is healthy, so that when we speak with our lips, whether at home or whether it's with everybody, that is actually constructive, that it actually is building, that is actually heading somewhere that is healthy. But Jesus enters their world in the midst of this walk, in the midst of this conversation, in this midst of this broken heart, this disappointment. And in verse 17, he says, "What kind of conversation is this that you're having with one another as you walk and are sad?" Can you imagine? I mean, Jesus, but they couldn't remember. They can't recognize him. And Jesus just comes in and is like, "Hey, guys, what kind of conversation are you having?" And in verse 18, the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" I mean, here, Jesus draws near and says, "Why are you guys sad? What kind of conversation are you having?" And they say to Jesus, "Are you not aware what they did to Jesus in Jerusalem? Are you not aware of the things that happened?" If anyone was aware, who was it? It was Jesus. So he knows exactly what's happened, but he's trying to draw it out of them. He's trying to draw out of them by asking question, what is it that you're going through? What is it that you're sad about? What is it that you're disappointed with? And you know what, guys? This is just amazing. It takes a very skilled person to draw out rather than just to speak in. And I had a conversation this week, and it was with a friend who has gone through just quite a interesting and painful childhood that marked them for life and actually changed a lot of things. He could not have a proper relationship. After a year or two, he just walked away. He just could not let anyone get too close to him. And you know what? He was so in a sense, traumatized by everything. And so he was so complex with everything that he actually wrote a book about his experience. And then everything that he went through, and then he wrote, sent the book to everyone that was a part of that experience. And then they had a meeting to reconcile through those experiences. And I was like, my goodness. But the point I'm trying to make here, because I just can't even see myself writing a book about everything that I've gone through. I don't know. I guess I don't like reliving things, you know. But he said this. He said, it was healing to say it. It was healing to write it down. And at times I would be writing and I would just be crying and I would be weeping. But sometimes we go through stuff and we never articulate, and it accumulates, and we just never articulate what it is that is wrong with us. And here just draws it out of them. Jesus says, what things? The Lord sometimes just wants us to express just what it is that we are going through. What is it that we're angry at? Where is it that we're disappointed with? What is it that we are just fed up with? And sometimes it happens that the Bible says that the Spirit prays within us with groanings that we cannot utter. There's these groanings. But you know what? Sometimes with me, there's these groanings, and I don't even know how to articulate it, but there's one particular thing that's going on right now, and it's not the fact that Loretta's gone. It's something else. But I'll wake up in the middle of the night, and I'll just be thinking about it. It's like 3 o'clock in the morning until 5 in the morning, just thinking about this thing. And sometimes I feel like it's the Lord, one, try to help me to think through, but also to articulate what it is that I actually want. But here, the guys replied and says, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified. We just can't believe that he got crucified. He was a prophet. He was mighty in deed and word before God and the people. And they crucified him, but we were hoping it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Our hope, we were hoping. There's nothing worse. No, that's an exaggeration. It's not true. It is not a good thing to have hopes that God never intended to fulfill. And many times in our lives, we are hoping for things that might be good, but God never intended to give to us. Or that he intends to give to us, but he intends to give to us through a different way, through a different means. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. And indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. And yes, certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they'd also seen a vision of angels and said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not find. We just don't understand a thing that's going on. This Jesus, we hoped, and he just died. And we just wasted the last 3.5 years of our lives. We were hoping he would redeem Israel. And look at us. Now he's gone, and we're left here. There's a dear friend of mine that was pastoring a church in Ireland, and he said, Raf, this is not going on in the church. This is not going on in the church. This is not going on in the church. And he was just venting and venting and venting. And I just looked at him and I said, you know, God has not failed his plan. He's just failed your expectations. And how many times do we have expectations that are just not realistic? I have a friend that got married. Did I mention this already now or the first? I just can't remember anymore. But anyway, she got married. And then it was difficult. The marriage was difficult. And she's one of these people that is, mama mia, you know, she is straight. And she'll tell you, just very dry, exactly what she's thinking about you and everybody else and every situation. And then she just says, you know what? I did everything right. And my marriage sucks. What she deducted is, I do everything right, and I will never have any problems in my marriage. That was her mathematical equation. So if Jesus would have asked her what things, she would have said, I did everything right, and my marriage sucks. And many times in our life, we have expectations that the Bible actually never promised us. When did the Bible promised healthy, wealthy, problem-free life? When? Where? Show me one character in the Bible. Let's think of Naomi. She moves and she loses her husband and her two children. Let's think of John the Baptist. He was a prophet, decapitated. Let's think of Jeremiah. He is a prophet of God, and they throw him into a pit. Let's think of Abraham. He's got his nephew. You would think that his nephew would look out for him, and his nephew said, I'll take the nicer ground. Let's think of Adam and Eve having Cain as a child to kill your son, your other son. Let's think of Noah and having to build a boat, work construction for 40 years. You know what I mean? It's just like, you show me, please, one guy in the Bible. Okay, the Son of God, crucified. And you're like, wow, thank you. It was so nice to come to church today, you know, just to be encouraged. But I'm just trying to say, sometimes we can have expectations that the Bible actually never promised. So notice what Jesus replies to them. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. And then he says in verse 25, then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Listen, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? He pretty much, I mean, what he says is this. You are, I mean, and I think he really says it tenderly. Oh, you foolish and slow of heart to believe, guys, in all that the Bible says. Look at the Old Testament. Of course there's verses of a Redeemer coming in victory. But have you not noticed Isaiah 53? Have you not noticed Psalm 22, where it speaks about the suffering of the Messiah? The suffering of this Redeemer that will come? Have you not seen that part? Are you only actually reading and meditating and thinking about the things that you want to hear? Or are you actually thinking and meditating and talking about the things that you need to hear that are there? Oh, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and then to enter into his glory? And then it says this, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That would be the best Bible study in the universe, to sit there, to walk with Jesus, and Jesus opens Genesis chapter 1, and he goes through Genesis chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, till 50, and then goes to, and let's go to Exodus, and let's go to Leviticus, and he shows you where Jesus is in every single one of those parts. Oh, Joseph was sold by his brother. Oh, Jesus was sold by his brothers. Oh, you know what I mean? You just go through the whole thing. And my goodness, they were reprogrammed in that study to not have misplaced expectations, but actually to have realistic expectations. And what was the realistic expectation? Yes, the Christ was not just going to come to conquer. He would suffer. There would be a difficulty. And then there would be that power. Listen, guys, in our life, unless we get into our brains that nothing worth living for comes without suffering, we're never going to really enjoy life. Think of marriage. I do. I mean, I've done so many weddings, and it's amazing how people say in health and in fear, for richer and for poorer, and then financial crisis comes and it's out the window. Then health comes and it's out the window. You know what I mean? It's just crazy. And the way I see marriage is, I think you have two sinners, two self-willed people that get married, and you have to work and endure through that thing. And you know what? The Lord blesses through that and brings resurrection and creates a meaningful relationship. Think of raising kids. Loretta, mama mia, I said, Loretta, maybe God has not given us kids to protect us. Maybe it would die, or maybe it would just, be a Cain. I don't know. Maybe he's protecting us. Loretta's like, I'd rather love and lose than not have loved at all. She wanted children. Now she takes off for 2 weeks and leave me with the kids. You know, I'm just kidding. You know, but you know, raising kids, it's not easy, but is it worth it? Isn't it worth it to endure something? And in the same way with the gospel, yeah, things are not going to be easy, but it is through the sacrifice of Christ and then the powerful resurrection that we were redeemed. What makes us think that it's going to be different for us? Now, I'm not saying we're going to atone for the sins of others, but it does mean that we're going to endure. We're going to give our lives in death, and resurrection comes. And when you get a great marriage? When two people that are sinners, when they die. And I don't mean die physically. I mean die to self. When two people come to terms, they're weak, they're powerless, and they say, you know what? I'm going to deny myself, and I'm going to serve them. When two people die to themselves and serve each other, that's when the marriage is meaningful. And sometimes it takes difficult seasons in our life. I was just mentioning to Martin this week, we had a couple at church, Peggy and David. My goodness, man, this couple, she was wheelchair bound for 7 years, I think it was, on a wheelchair, unable to walk. And wherever she was, David was there pushing her, helping her, assisting her. What did he have to do? He had to deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow Jesus, and love her. Care for her. That's what we said, right? In health and in sickness. Well, get this. Peggy got healed. after some years, she, I don't know what happened. She was in some service or something, and she just got healed, and she walked again for the rest of her life. She still walks today. And you know what? Then David got sick. And then she took care of him until the day he gathered all his family in a hospital bed and just was blessing all of them before he parted to be with Jesus. But she had to deny herself, pick up the cross, and follow Jesus. But we've kind of come, if you don't serve me, if it's not easy for me, then I'm out. When has that ever been? And I think we have, I think one of the greatest problems in marriages is unrealistic expectations. One of the dangers with child raising is unrealistic expectations. You know, my big problem is I expect Jonathan to do much more than, I think he's like 25 and he's only 11. I think he thinks he's 25 and he's only 11, you know, but it's unrealistic expectations. And I think we need to get the right expectations of life. And our right expectations of what we should expect from God. God has not come to give you an easy life on the outside. He's come to make you wonderful on the inside. That's what he's come to do. And he says, and beginning at Moses, he gave him this Bible study. And they drew near to the village where they were going. And he indicated that he would go further. But they constrained them. They said, no, abide with us, stay with us. For it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, and he blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. And then in that moment, their eyes were opened, and they knew him. Oh, my goodness. All of a sudden, they realize what we longed for was true. Jesus is the Redeemer, but the path to it was wrong. There was death, but he's alive. Can you imagine what nothing changed? I mean, the only thing that changed was their understanding. But all of a sudden they realize he's alive. They recognize Jesus. They're like, but he was on the cross. Our hope was gone. And this is where Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us to, not a hope, a living hope that death cannot kill. They were brought further. It was greater. But it was in a way that they never expected. And the thing is that we don't believe the Bible. When the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. No. We want to understand everything. We want to understand everything and trust nothing. Where God says, actually, my ways are higher than your ways, as the heavens are far above the ground, the earth, you know. So are my ways higher than your ways. Guys, I'm doing something great, but you have to believe in all that the scriptures teach. In all of it. It says, and they said to one another, and this is, highlight this verse. See, you know, people that don't like to write in their Bibles, I don't understand the look. I just love it, you know. And for me, it's really easy because I highlight my Bible, and then it's like if someone says, oh, what were you reading? It's like I remember what I highlighted, so I know, and I know where it is. I guess I'm kind of visual, and I just go there. It's like, look at this. It's right there. And it's like, oh, my goodness, you know the Bible so well. Look how you find verses. No, it's just highlighted. I know what color I colored it, you know. It's just like, but listen to this verse. Says verse 32, and they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scripture to us? Oh my goodness. In their disappointment, in their hurt, in their misconceived prejudice. I mean, they were just misconceived ideas that they had. Jesus steps in. And he clarifies things. And they said, man, did our hearts not burn within us as he explained the scriptures to us? This is one of the most wonderful things that we can experience. And it is the fellowship of walking with the Lord. The fellowship of opening the Bible, and it no longer is a book of words, but we share with one another, and our hearts burn within us. You know, recently, the pandemic has had its good things, hasn't it? I mean, some bad things, but some good things have come out of it. One of them, for me, has been that you cannot meet in places, in coffee shops. They're closed. So what do? Let's go for a walk. So I would call so-and-so, hey, let's go over, you want to go on a hike? Sure. And then you find yourself walking. And then, you know, it's like Jesus draws near and this conversation happens. And you know, your heart burns within you. And you're just like, oh my goodness, the Lord. But one of the greatest things that we can experience is Jesus' presence with us. As we meditate on him. As we think about who he is, as he opens the Bible to us. I remember when Loretta first became a Christian, I told her, listen, I'll go to work, you stay home. Just read, you know? And she felt all guilty about it. And I would come home and she's like, oh, I read Leviticus today. All of it? Yes, all of it. Then she would go, oh, the grace of God. Where? There? In Leviticus? And she would read, I come home another day. I read Judges today. Really? All of it? Yes, all of it. Oh my goodness, the grace of God in it. There? Really? But it was God himself teaching. Guys, he wants to do that with all of us. He wants you to give him the opportunity to ask you questions. What are you bothered about? What is it that you really want? He wants you to be able to repent. Yes, repent means that when he says, oh, foolish and slow of heart to believe, that you don't get defensive in your heart, but that you say, well, I am a little bit foolish, that you take yourself a little bit lightly and are able to say, yes, I am a little bit foolish, and allow him to expound the word of God to you and to transform your mind to see things as God sees things. That we don't just take parts of the Bible, that we take the whole Bible, and that we see how God sees things and how his plan is going to pan out. And that we allow him to reach into the depths of our hearts and show us great and wonderful things as we read the Bible that comfort us deeper, deeper than any man will ever reach, deeper than any book will ever reach. Nothing beats Jesus explaining the Bible to us. As a matter of fact, John wrote the first epistle of John, and he says, you have an anointing within you, and that anointing teaches you all things. Nothing beats the warmth of the heart as he explains the Bible to us. Nothing beats it when we are together at church and the Lord ministers to our hearts. And then they rose up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. All of a sudden, they're full of joy. What happened? What happened? Have they been delivered from the Romans? Have they been delivered from the corruption in Israel? Have any circumstances changed? No. Their view of Jesus has changed. That's it. And sometimes we just need to get a view of the risen Jesus. Paul told Timothy, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Remember Jesus. Now, next week, I want to share on the reliability, the nature of the Bible and reliability. I want to give us some equipment. It will be very apologetic. It will not be something to sort of give you warmth and help you in your marriage. But ultimately, it does. But it's going to be a study that will help you see the facts of why the Bible is to be trusted above anything. What are some of the attributes that make it so special? But just to give you a little glimpse, because remember, Jesus draws near to them and says, "O foolish and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." We are to believe not some of the Bible, but all of the Bible, right? And I want to read to you five wrong attitudes and one right attitude towards the Bible. Number one, cancer to understanding the Bible, against understanding the Bible, is rationalism. Rationalism is when our intellect is above the scriptures. Now, don't get me wrong. We need to use logic. God has given us logical minds, and you'll find that the Bible is very logical. But it's very, but we have to be careful, because if our mind becomes the authority, when we have prejudices, the prejudice reigns. We don't allow our hearts to be changed, challenged, transformed by the truth. Extreme rationalism denies the possibility of God revealing himself, and that is atheism, agnosticism, deism. But moderate allows some possibility of some revelation, but the mind is the final judge. So in other words, oh, I believe Jesus said this, but he didn't say that. So really, you make yourself the authority. That's a wrong attitude towards the Bible. Number two, mysticism. Experience is supreme. False mysticism. Experience is final authority. The Bible is not complete. More revelation is available in other souls. So we have pantheism, and we have, everything is God, and you have Quakerism, and what matters is the experience I had. After all, I had an experience. So you say to somebody, well, I experienced Jesus, and then you meet a Muslim, and they say to you, well, I've experienced God, and then you meet a Jew, and he's like, well, I've experienced God, and the authority becomes experience. That's a wrong attitude. The church is supreme. That is when a particular church says, we have the authority. We're the ones that dictate what the Bible teaches. And if you want to understand the Bible, you have to understand it through what we say. That's a wrong attitude towards the Bible. You have a Now, orthodoxy, encounter is supreme. The Bible is fallible witness of God in Christ. It is not the Word of God, but it contains it. So what you have is, you have the Bible there, and it's great stories, and you can draw out the Word of God from it, but the actual text is not the Word of God. You just have to somehow have the insight to draw it out. That's a wrong attitude. The other one is wrong attitude is cults. Cults come with the Bible. You know what else? Always another book. And usually the other book is either equal or rather above the Bible. And that's a wrong attitude to have. A biblical attitude is orthodox. It says the Bible alone is supreme, the final authority, and the infallible Word of God, inspired and it has authority in all matters of life. It is when we come to a place that we realize, my goodness, kind of like Tyndale and Luther, not the church, not rationalism, not cults, but they set themselves to translate this book into the German language, into the English language. And I don't know who did it into the Spanish, but there was another movement at the same time. You know why? Because they were not afraid of you having the Bible in your hand, because they knew that the Bible has the ability to educate us to know the Savior that sets us truly free. And many times we are discouraged, we are disappointed, we are bitter, we labor, we are exhausted with labor and trying to please God, simply because we are foolish and slow to believe in all that God has said. So I want to encourage us. I want to encourage us to realize that if we open our hearts to Jesus coming along and says, hey, what is it that you're going through? If we open our hearts to repent and say, you know what, I got a wrong mindset. If we open our hearts to Jesus explaining the Bible to us, that you will see that in this chapter, Jesus shows them an open grave. Jesus shows them open scriptures. Jesus opens their understanding. And Jesus shows them an open heaven. The moment we are open to Him, we give them the open door to open us wholly. And maybe you're just going through stuff. You have a wrong mindset. You have wrong expectations. And God is saying, you foolish and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. And I would encourage you, grab a believer and say, let's pray together. Let's read together. Let's grow together. Let's experience. Maybe our circumstances don't change, but we'll see that Jesus has actually changed me and everything. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And it's such a privilege to be in it. Such a privilege, Lord, to enjoy you. And we want to experience more of this. We want all of the Bible, and we want all of the experience. We want to sense you so near explaining the word to us, Lord. We want to sense your Spirit drawing out questions out of us. Lord, you are the best physician. You are the best coach, the best psychologist, the best encourager. You are the best challenger. You are the best redeemer. You are who we need. You are the best husband, the best father. You are the best everything. And you can reach into a depth that no one will be ever able to reach, Lord. Oh, Father, help us as we are dejected to not close our hearts to you as you draw near. And help us, Lord, to have that mentality or realize that you are in this place. You are in our circumstances. We just were not aware of it. Oh, what a privilege, Lord. What a privilege to know you and to have you who are the living God. We don't hold you up. You hold us up. In Jesus' name, amen. The Spirit of the Lord is
atmosphere is changing now. For the Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around that the Spirit
capture my heart, I surrender my will, focus my mind till I'm yielded and still, hearing your voice to answer your call, carried away till I can speak. Carry me away.